Morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you would stand back up for a minute and let me hear that yeah out of you and greet your neighbor for a moment. Say, hi, how you doing? Nice to see you. Little smile. You know how to do this. Howdy, neighbor. Awesome. All right, let's get this party started. I need to inform you that Al and Patsy are not in a fight. They're just sitting on opposite side of the auditorium for children's sake. She wanted me to know that. I'm kidding. That's funny. It's good to be with neighbors, isn't it? With friends and get to share a little bit here this morning and have a cheap joke at Patsy and Al's sake. Sorry about that. I was, as we're sitting here thinking about visiting our neighbors, if you will, I remember a few years ago, my father-in-law and I and Kristen had picked up some furniture in Columbus and were coming home really late at night. It was like 11 o'clock. It was really late, I mean, for some people. And I get out of the truck and close the door, and then this big spray of water comes over me and the truck, and I'm like, what? I can't figure out what's going on. And a couple seconds later, another spray of water comes over me, and it's my neighbor, Wayne, with the super soaker. He's across the pool fence, hosing me down over there in the middle of the night. And I see you back there, Wayne. Yeah, you talk about neighbors, and that's happened more than once. I'll just be wandering by in my own head, and he's in the pool, and he splashes me out of the side of the pool, and it's nice to have a good neighbor, isn't it? I mean, thinking of neighbors and everything, there's nothing like living by an elder. He can do what he wants and gets by with it, basically. I mean, not quite everything, but a few years ago, some of the college students and I were in Ashland, Flatwoods, I guess, I assume. It was near Hobby Lobby. We were going into to get some fast food there, and as we were pulling in, I think it was Tyler and Luke and I think Jeff Cox, and Jeff's here with us this morning, and maybe Jordan, I can't remember. There were a few of us, and as we were pulling in, you know, that intersection's really, really busy. It's difficult to get out. They line up, and as a matter of fact, the cars line up so much, so deep there, that it's hard to get in and out of Hobby Lobby sometimes. It makes it difficult. And so as we're pulling in, we see a guy who has a truckload of plywood, and when he accelerated, all of it fell out on the ground, and it's really there on the highway, and so all these cars are backed up, and I said, hey, I'll pull in here real fast. Once you guys jump out, I'll pull in, turn around, and you can help him. I'll come help. Well, he's there in all this panic mode, and he has one corner, you know, trying to lift all the plywood up to get it back in his truck, and they just swept in and lifted all of it up, and he was shocked. He had no idea they were there. And he turns around and he says, wow, you guys are the, and cusses, he calls them the SH word. And, but he's excited, he goes, wow, you guys are the, and they're like, and they load it up. And he just takes off on down the road. And so they get in, they said, hey, you're not going to believe this, but this is what he said about us. And I mean, he said it to us. I mean, he was so excited. That was the first words out of his mouth. And I said, well, that's really cool. The Lord let you help somebody and then reminded you. And that's what Paul says, right? That our righteousness is like filthy rags. He says, I count everything I would do as dung. In other words, I'm really nothing. It is God. It is Jesus. He is everything. And so that was a really cool moment. I by no means would imagine calling. I wouldn't call them that, really. I wouldn't think. But I mean, but the moment is so rich. And they were a neighbor, you know, as Wayne spraying water on me and these guys getting out and helping put wood in the truck. We know what it means to be a neighbor. It's a huge deal to have a good neighbor. For instance, in the scripture reading today, we read about being neighbors. The story Jesus tells, as it's found in, or Luke tells about Jesus, he says that an expert in the law was trying to trick Jesus, or he was having a discussion with Jesus, and he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's in the law? How do you read it? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered well. And the man wants to justify himself. He wants to justify himself. And so he says, well, then who's my neighbor? I mean, it's as if it wasn't enough. It's like, wow, I got Jesus, man. He says I did a good job. So, well, then tell me who my neighbor is. And Jesus said, there was a man who was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way, he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. Not very much time passed, and a priest happens by. And as he comes on the man, he crosses by on the other side. And so too, eventually, a Levite. And as he approaches the man, he sees him, and he crosses by on the other side as well. And then a Samaritan comes along, and when he sees the man, he takes pity on him, and he runs to him or goes to him, and he bandages his wounds, and he pours on oil and wine, and then he puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to an inn where he cares for him. And the next day he gets up and he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, and he says, you care for him, and if it costs you any more than this, I'll be back through, and I'll make good on it. And then Jesus asks the lawyer, the man that was questioning him, who was a neighbor to the man who was injured? And he says, well, the one who took pity on him, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Go and do likewise. And so we are, as we see, you know, we have great stories about neighbors, and I really, really have enjoyed my neighbors from Wayne and Irma Lee to Willis and Macy. What a blessing the years with those guys, always getting to be there and spend just in the visits as we come and go. And I remember great conversations as Willis would spend time with me in the backyard. It's a huge blessing. But not everybody has great neighbors. I can't help but think of when I was growing up. I grew up our driveway was on a huge hill, and at the bottom of the hill there's a really sharp curve. And in the wintertime, as the roads would get bad, we were, you know, when it would snow, we were, I wouldn't say we were the last of the roads that the road crews would get to, but we were a township road, so you understand that. We were in the country. And so my dad had this rule. What would happen was cars would have to slow down to get around the curve, and then they couldn't make it up the hill because they would start spinning and spinning because the road wasn't clear. And my dad had this rule that in the wintertime, we had to keep our boots by the door and our coats, and as soon as you hear a car spinning, you're supposed to run to the road and help them up the hill. I mean, it was just a rule. If he was home, if he wasn't home, whatever the story was, if there was a car that couldn't make it up the hill, they probably were trying to get somewhere, and as my sons, you're going to help them up the hill. It was just instinct. It was actually kind of fun. But we couldn't take anything. I remember getting to the top of the hill. So many times people would offer us money. offers us, you know, here's a candy bar, here's some water. So, I mean, they would. They were nice. They were thankful. But it was very clear. You do not accept anything for what you're doing. You just go help. I think Pia Farenkoff would have liked to have had a neighbor. You may have read the story 2 weeks ago. It was very, it was on most of the national, in most of the national news. I think she was 43 years old at the time of her last, at the last time anybody knew of her. What happened was the neighbors started noticing her neighbors in her neighborhood, Pontiac, Michigan, started noticing the raccoons had made a hole in her roof, and they were going inside, and no one had, they knew that nobody had been around for a while, so they called the people who, the banks who had reimbursed her home, and the bank sent out a contractor, and as the contractor's going through the property, he finds her mummified remains in her car in the garage. They assume she died in 2007 or 2008. She had all of her bills automatically withdrawn from the bank, and so she had about $51,000 in the bank around 2008, and eventually the house payments, the bank, you know, the account ran out, and the house was repossessed or it was taken by the banks, and nobody ever checked. Nobody ever knew. They said she had some relatives in Germany. The neighbors knew just enough of her to know that she went out of town and she kind of kept to herself. But it's 2014, in case you don't know. And the last recall anyone had of her was in 2008 when she had stopped working with the company she was working with. I'm thinking she probably would have liked to have had a neighbor. Her neighbors said they were horrified that this could happen. One of her neighbors mowed the lawn for her. Nobody checked on her. Well, in 2008, they did. They called the police, and the police came to check on her, and they knocked on the door, decided there was nothing weird going on, and so they left. And in 2014, her body was found. And I'm thinking to myself, how do we get so disconnected? How is our world becoming so disconnected that we don't know that someone has died in the house beside us? Or that someone's dying in the church pew beside you? See, Jesus messes up this whole story. I mean, he doesn't do this right. Because what the guy asks him is, first he asks him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Which is a fair question. Because you can't inherit eternal life, it's a gift. You can't do anything to inherit it. It is a gift from God. The other thing, though, that Jesus messes up here is that as the dialogue continues, the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus never addresses who the man's neighbor is. See, as we wrestle with Pia Farenkoff, and we think it would have been nice if she would have had some neighbors, and I wrestle with what it's like to be a neighbor, I read this story of Jesus, and he never addresses who my neighbor is. He never has that discussion with the man. Oh, yeah, Jamie, your neighbor's Vivian and Al. Oh, actually, it's Wayne and Irma Lee and Macy. That's your neighbors and whoever's down the road. He never has the discussion of who their neighbor is. What he tells a story of is what it means to be a neighbor. Like in the Beatitudes in Matthew, when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He takes everything that we know, this common worldly wisdom, and he turns it upside down. He says, things are different in my kingdom. And so as Jesus, as we would look at this story and say, why didn't you answer the man's question? You're doing this wrong. He's going, no, the man didn't ask the right question. It has nothing to do with who is your neighbor. It has nothing to do with geographical location. It has to do with, are you a neighbor? And has everything to do with your heart. Because Jesus, if you would pause here for a moment and consider this thought, Jesus is the only one who could be really considered the Good Samaritan. He is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who came when we were lost and dying. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might dare to die. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is the ultimate Good Samaritan. When we were beaten up by life and left at the side of the road in the ditch, when our sin had found us and had owned us, had robbed us of everything right and good, he comes here, he walks with us, he takes care of us, he dies for us. And so he can say, this thing is not geographical, there's already a problem with your question. It isn't about who is your neighbor, it's who are you being a neighbor to. And it has nothing to do with their geographical proximity to you. It has everything to do with you have a heart to serve like Jesus. And then he exposes so many problems here. The lawyer, an expert in the law, only desiring to justify himself. First he wants to catch Jesus off guard, then he wants to justify himself. How do you see the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very well. Okay, who's my neighbor? He just wants to justify himself. You've been here before. You know God doesn't keep attendance. We know that, right? Yet, when we can't be here for some reason, we find ourselves trying to find a logical reason why, right? We're always trying to justify ourselves. Well, I mean, and we wrestle and we struggle. It's the teen question or the college student question. How far is too far on a date? It's pretty much that question, right? When you ask the question, your heart's already there. There's an issue with justifying ourselves. And we're always in that spot of the lawyer, trying to justify ourselves before God. But tell me how far. And Jesus is saying, man, I've loved you with everything, and that's all I'm asking back. Return the love. Share the love. The lawyer was an expert in the law, and he was often called upon to deal with legal issues, but he wasn't a lawyer as we know them. He knew the law, the Old Testament law, very, very well, and he's trying to justify himself. The man who was beaten, this man walking down the road, I have to understand a bit about him. We don't understand much about him. But what we do know is he was traveling in a place he shouldn't have been, especially not alone. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho it's a 17-mile trip, and it drops 3,000 feet along the way. Lots of mountains, lots of hills. There are always criminals and robbers and bandits there, and he just goes by himself anyway. And everything he has is taken. In the story, Jesus leaves him unnamed. He doesn't give us any identity of who he is, no nationality, no background whatsoever. He is nobody, and he is everybody. He is colorless, and he is a man of lots of color. And so here is a man with... the Jews can't say he's this guy, and everybody else coming through can't say he's that guy. He has no identity. What does that mean to us today? No specifics. Nothing to decide. Well, is this our kind? Is this our people? Is he the guy down at the corner holding up the sign, we'll work for food? Has he wasted all his money? He was probably drinking and fell and hit his head. None of that. You don't know anything about him, except for that he was wounded and needed a neighbor. The priest in the story... The scripture says, and it's so amazing. I don't know who we would liken the priest to. Maybe he's a judge and a Christian, or some man of high standing in the community and a Christian. A man who not only would you expect to do the right thing, but you know he would do the right thing. The problem is when he shows up at the scene, he doesn't do the right thing. He's all concerned about ceremonial cleansing and being in the proper place with God and with the community. I mean, it costs a lot of money and it takes a lot of time to go through the ceremonial cleansing rituals and the disgrace it puts on my family, the way that it puts us out and participation of the tithes, the taking and the eating and the being and all of that stuff. And if I even go check on him, I'm closer than the four cubits, and then I'm so I just better go by on the other side. Completely fulfilling law, completely missing the heart of God himself. Because a man is wounded at the side of the road, and he's not going to even consider having anything harm his great character, shine anything negative on his great character, so he just passes by on the other side. And the Levite. And now a Levite shows up, the story tells us. And along then comes a Levite. And surely we think the Levite will help, right? I mean, surely, who would we liken the Levite to? Well, I don't know. I kind of left this to the moment. Didn't define it there because I just wanted to be, I wanted to think here with you. But I think who I would describe the Levite as, maybe he was a police officer or a firefighter. Or maybe an EMT and a Christian. I mean, you know this dude is going to do the right thing. He's not quite of the upper crust as the priest. He's a little lower, down-to-earth man. He's seen it. He's been there. He's done that before. Surely, this man will stop by and help somebody who's been wounded in the ditch. And the story has that he walks up and the same things are racing through his mind as well. And if the priest, I mean, if he can't take the risk, certainly I can't take the risk. And I often wonder, do we ever put ourselves in the shoes of the priest and the Levite? I mean, have you ever been the guy or the lady who was more concerned about your image than the person who needed help? More concerned about what it looked like if you showed up at that hotel for that person that called because you know the people that hang out there, and you took the food and you took the help to give them some help? More concerned about following up with someone on the side of the road because, you know, they may have a gun or they may, and I know there's a time for consideration. They had every excuse. I mean, they had every reason that we would come up with. Safety, image, character. What? I don't want to ruin my reputation. And all the time, God's going, you think my son didn't destroy his reputation hanging out with you? You think you really did much for my son's reputation when he was walking around on this place? And so the priest and the Levite just cross the road and stay clean, untarnished, untainted by this man. And then a Samaritan comes by. And I won't take the risk of identifying who this guy might be, but I'll say this, you would never imagine that he would stop and help. There's no way in the world this dude is going to stop and help anybody. He is the low life of the low life. We don't care about them. They don't care about us. And he, pretty much, the last guy that you would expect to stop and help is the only guy that stops and helps. And it's not just that he stops to help, but it says he sees the man and he takes pity on him. There's something in the wording that makes you know that he understands what it's like to be left on his own. maybe he feels the distance from him and the Jews, and as they snarl and make nasty remarks about, oh, he's a Samaritan. Maybe he remembers the pain and the hassle, because the word is pity. He's feeling something here. And it says he runs there, goes to the man, and he has to get down, and he's cleaning his wounds. Oil and wine. Put you in mind of a sacrifice. Interesting, the priest and the Levite went ahead of him. But he's down and he's cleansing these wounds. And as I'm thinking about this the other day, my mind races to Amber in Honduras. And I remember one day I'm handing out water at the bus stop there, right beside the Honduras, the big soccer field there in Tegucigalpa. And I'm pinned against this chain link fence and a bench, and the water's right here. And I'm handing out water, and this guy comes and sits in the bench right here, and he has no shirt on, and he has cuts all over his torso, front and back. He's been in a knife fight the night before, and he has stitches all over him. I don't mean like two cuts. He has like 50 cuts. He got hacked up. Front and back, open wound. I mean, they're stitched up, but there's nothing on them. And Amber, you know, starts speaking in Spanish to him and talking and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And she said, I need some antiseptic and some gauze. And someone runs to the van and gets him, and she starts washing, cleaning his wounds with her hands. I mean, she didn't have gloves. She's just washing him. And all the scabby junk all over him. And I was stunned watching it. And when I was reading this the other day and sharing this, she just jumped out in my mind. What an image of being a neighbor. What a beautiful image of being a neighbor. And so as he finishes up cleansing this man's wounds, it says then he... it's not enough that he cleanses his wounds. This has to bother you a little bit, okay? It bothers me. He put him on his own donkey. He gave him his ride. And he walked this man. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? I mean, he put him on his own donkey. I don't know why that bothers me, but it does. I mean, it convicts me. Do whatever you will. I don't know what to say about that. That just always bothers me. And he took him to an inn and took care of him through the night. And the next day, he gave the man 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. What's that mean for you? Just think for a minute. What's 2 days' wages for you? It's a lot of money, isn't it? Good night. That's a lot of money. Just handed it over and said, take care of him. If it costs any more, I'll be back through and I'll make up for it. And then Jesus says to the man, who was a neighbor? Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? This is the question he poses to the lawyer. Remember, he's telling a story about a man trying to justify himself before God. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the man says, the one who had mercy on him. The one who had mercy on him. That sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, the guy says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what the law says? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells this beautiful story, and the man comes to a wonderful conclusion. What, the man who had mercy on him? There's a problem with this. The man was a Samaritan. He had an identity. He wasn't some guy who just had mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan, the one who I would never expect, the lowlife, the bum, the drunk, the whatever. It was that one guy who had mercy on him. He wouldn't even disgrace his mouth by saying his name or what he was. Hold on just a minute. And so when he says this, Jesus just calls him out and says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The robbers rob him, leaving dying and abandoned. The priest and the Levite harm him by not acting, not helping, neglecting. And the Samaritan pays for him, cleans him up, gives him his own donkey, cares for him. Who was the neighbor, the one who had mercy on him? You go and do that. You go be that. You be that guy. My problem with the guy's answer is this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in the lies of hypocrisy. The fact is that we are all sinners. I need to read that again. And it fits so well with the lawyer. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in the lies of hypocrisy. The fact is that we're all sinners. There's such an ability in us to hide from our sinfulness. And so sinners just get a name. Not a name, they get a description. You know, the guy who did that. The one who does that. That guy. And we never expect anything out of them, anything great, anything wonderful, that God can be doing a great work. And he did a wonderful work in the Samaritan, a beautiful work in the Samaritan, such a great work that Jesus just simply says, go and do likewise. Do the same thing. Be that kind of man. To who? My neighbor? No, you're the neighbor to the world. You're neighbor to the world. You go be a neighbor. Be that man to the world. I mean, what, the guy at work that's always cussing? Yeah. And the woman that never is nice to me at the supermarket? Yes. And what about the guy holding the sign? He's got a big screen TV. I read about it in the paper. He's holding the sign, help me out. Remember when they wrote about him in the paper? Yeah, you be a neighbor to him too. It's up to me. It's my heart that gives that man $2, knowing what he's going to buy with it, or can thinking that I know what he's going to buy with it. And I can say, sorry, not sharing. And or I can say, this might be the freest gift I give. It might very well be the freest, most unattached gift I give. I know you're maybe going to get a big scream here. It's all about your heart, right? Your neighbor from the inside. It's not about geographical location. And God calls us to be that neighbor to everyone. Now, here's the thing about the invitation today. As we sing a song in just a moment, Ralphie's going to lead us. And the elders, we were having a discussion in our last meeting. And they have this real interest in this time becoming something very personal for all of us. And there's this thing in us that we think that we understand when someone comes forward, and we probably tell on ourselves a bit here. There's this thing in us that thinks, oh, it's only for really bad sins. That's for bad stuff. I mean, someone starts walking down the aisle and stops and goes, ooh, I know what they've been up to. And we just automatically start doing this, and there's a chance that we might be telling on ourselves. Because if I know what you're struggling with, then I think I know, there's probably a problem with what I'm struggling with. And what they want you to know is this is for everyone, for everything. If you are struggling with something deep, please come forward and let's get through this together. And in doing so, if there's a soul out here that would think they know what you're struggling with, we'll invite them to come forward too. And allow themselves to be changed and softened. But it doesn't have to be. Everything's big, right? If your cousin's struggling with cancer, if your thought life has been in the garbage, if your heart has been dark and judgmental, or you're just concerned about this spot on your cheek and you're not sure what's going on with it, but you'd really like the church to pray. You have brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends who would love to pray with you today. And we could just make this so relaxed and real that we could really enjoy some time of freedom at the end of our services. Instead of thinking, I don't know if I can go forward with this or not. We just come and be friends, be neighbors, be family. Or if you are wrestling with becoming a child, a son or daughter of God today, this is a great day for that. And those same elders who would pray with you and encourage you with what, however simple you think that your struggle might be, they'll love you and hold you and pray with you because it's huge. But those same guys will also, one of them will immerse you into Jesus today so that you can become his son or daughter and have eternal life and hope and blessing with him. Whatever you desire, whatever